Now, will you have your Bibles open? In the book of Revelation and the 14th chapter. Revelation chapter 14. I'm going to read the first five verses. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters, and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. Now, last week, we made our first move into the 14th chapter, and we could easily see what a contrast was set before us immediately. A contrast between the 13th chapter and the 14th. It shouldn't be a surprise, this book of symbols, remember that, the young people and older ones, this is a book of symbols, set forth in symbols. It will only be understood if we grasp that it is set forth in symbols. But it is also a book of contrasts. And I said last week, contrast between chapters. Contrast between the 6th and the 7th, the 9th and the 10th, and then the 13th and the 14th. A contrast between Christ and Satan. A contrast between the church and the world. A contrast between the beast and the Lamb. And here at the beginning of chapter 14, a jaw-dropping contrast between everything that we have seen in that 13th chapter. John, whether he liked it or not, and we also, whether we liked it or not, we had to be confronted with the truth of the 13th chapter. The beast, Satan's systems, his authority, his influence, his work in this world, the peoples, the nations, the ideas, the philosophies, the religion, the science, and so on and so on and so on. All prevailing. And it's no wonder, I remind you, that when Daniel saw this beast, he lost all of his colour. We look at the 13th chapter. And we say, we had not had this 13th chapter. We wish Andrew had not spent his time preaching on it. No, John, it couldn't be set in such a way that it was hidden from him, nor hidden from us. So now, even though we may have been made to tremble by what we saw there, lo and behold, the 14th chapter opens, and there is nothing for a child of God to be afraid of. Why? Because the Lamb of God is standing upon Mount Zion. And I made the connection last week, and I hope you all were thrilled to see that. If ever the second psalm makes sense, it makes sense in the light of the 13th and 14th chapters of the book of Revelation. There are the kings of the earth. There are the authorities, the Antichrist, the beast of the 13th chapter. And God looks down upon them and he laughs them to scorn. I have installed my son, my king in Zion. Exactly the 14th chapter and the first verse. The King of Glory is actually in authority. And I say to all of you this morning, there is only one King of Kings, and there is only one Lord of Lords, only one Potentate. And his name is the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it helpful to say this morning? Surely. That Obama and Putin may strut around as the most powerful individuals in the world, and the Roman emperors did at the time that John was writing this. But it's not Russian and American power that we need to look to. No, John says, I looked. So I ask you this morning, just again, look. 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 John is told, look. And there before him was the Lamb of God, installed the King of Glory. What a thought. The 13th chapter and its truth will never be removed, friends. The beast is with us to stay until the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But remember, the King of Glory has been installed. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's what we need to concentrate on. So don't be too afraid. Here's a great contrast from 13 to 14. Well, last week I drew your attention also to this title, The Lamb. And I just remind you once more of this, that it draws our attention to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God is the one who was slain. You need to see him with eyes of faith. Have you got eyes of faith this morning? I've never seen the Lord Jesus. I have no pictures of him. I have no posters. I have no ideas. I have no Hollywood pictures in my mind about the Lord Jesus. No, they're all gone. I must see him with eyes of faith. And do you know how I see him? Always as he's set forth in Scripture. So when I see him here, and I see him here, then I looked and there before me was the Lamb. And I said last week, you must think of the Lamb of God as the one who was slain. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, I see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When you think of Jesus, do you think of him as the one who takes away the sin of the world? Isn't that to do with you? Isn't that about you and your deepest needs, your sins? When I hear about the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, I want to embrace him. I want to rush to him and to go to him. I'm depraved and so fallen and so dreadful in my nature. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He saves, he renews, he pardons. He gives new life and new birth. Why would you not be drawn to him? And I said last week, and I repeat it this week, I beg of you, all of you, in the day that we are living in, never fall for this imaginary Jesus, the pop star Jesus, the political Jesus, this is true. My daughter-in-law said this to me this week, the magic Jesus that I mentioned last week. Oh, he's the figure who is around today, the magic Jesus. Just stuck on at the end. It could be any name. Beware of that. Make sure it's the Jesus who is the Lamb of God, who was slain. And I tell you what, friends, if it is that Jesus that you believe in, you will be forever satisfied, not just in this life, but for all eternity. Now, if you look at the text, I just make a few comments about the 144,000 and tell you that in accordance with the seventh chapter, this 144,000 is just a symbolic number for all of the people of God. If you're a Christian this morning, you're a part of that number. You don't think that God doesn't know the number of his people? Of course he knows the number of his people. I read you last week, John 17, the Father gifted to the Son his people. They're all known to God. So the third verse, if you want more help, further confirmation of who the 144,000 are, they are those who are redeemed from the earth by Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the one who paid for sins. Do you want to know the 144,000 are? They're all those who are known to God. For the Son of God redeemed them himself by his work upon the cross. And this is where I always try to press people to understand this. Jesus, when he was dying on the cross, he wasn't trying to make the world salvable and hoping that he might somehow accomplish something. He was saving his people at the cross. He redeemed them there. He paid for their lives. The 144,000 are all the number of God's people that the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed. Now, I must ask you this morning, do you know that you are one of the Lord's, that you are redeemed, that you belong to him? Or are you still uncertain? Well, now I'm going to help all of you. And you'll have to just stick with me for a little while. I'm going to try to help all of you to answer some of the most basic questions. Now, you notice that via the symbolism, there's a distinctive mark which is upon this 144,000. This distinctive mark is a name that's written on their foreheads. It's the name in the text of the Father and of the Lamb. Now, do you remember, this reminds you, just remember this, that in the 13th chapter, the whole earth followed the beast and everyone had the mark of the beast upon their foreheads or upon their hands. And I said at that time, this is not some kind of tattoo or insignia, but rather what this is, it's the influence upon the mind. That's what it pictures. It's the strength of influence upon the mind. And so it gives me the opportunity this morning to try to show all of you how you may discover, am I a Christian or am I not a Christian? Am I a believer or am I not a believer? This is very important. So there is great significance. Think carefully. Just stick with it. This mark was upon the forehead. I am saying to you, it speaks symbolically of the influence of the Father and the Son upon the mind. Now, obviously, it speaks of ownership. And I might just give an example. There's a wicked rumour going around that I never get out of my studio, my home, and I never visit the shops. It's not true. Now and again, once a year maybe. But anyway, I have been known to go out to shops and buy things. And I recall once we bought a piece of furniture. And when we bought this piece of furniture, we went back. We hadn't time to take it with us. But when we went back a week later, we went back and we said, well, we still can't collect it. No problem, Mr. Hemingway. Look, your name is already on it. And there down the side was sold Mr. Hemingway on the top. Nobody who came to purchase that day, they could look all they liked at that object, but they couldn't purchase it. Why? Because my name was on it. I owned it. I had paid for it. And so with God, his name is fixed upon his own people. They are owned by him. The Son came, sent by the Father. The Father gifted them, John 17, to his Son. His Son died upon the cross. He paid with his life, redemption. They're owned. It stands to reason. They have a mark upon them. Now that mark which is upon them now manifests itself. So don't let anybody say that you can be a Christian in name. I just put my hand up. The magic Jesus, and I just accept the magic Jesus. Oh, no, no, the mark is upon the forehead. It's upon the mind. A Christian, now listen carefully. You can talk to me in detail about this later if you like, but a Christian is first of all not someone of feelings, but he is someone first of all of the understanding. And this is brought out in the scriptures. Now, are you a Christian? Actually, you know the answer to that question. It's either yes or no. You know. You know whether you are a Christian. There's only two answers that can be given. Yes, I am. I want the young people to listen carefully. Yes, I am. Or no, I am not. Now, I want to do an experiment. I don't normally do this, but just this morning, and I think you'll understand the helpfulness of this. A simple illustration and an experiment. I'd like a show of hands. I'd like a show of hands from everyone who considers themselves to be a British citizen. Come on, put your hands up. Let's see you all. Right. Let me have a really good look around. Yes, nice and high, everybody. British citizens. Proud to be British citizens. Right, put your hands down. Put your hand up if you're not a British citizen. Hand nice and high. Whoa! There is someone here who is not a British citizen. In fact, if my wife had been here, she would have her hand up also. So Henneke and Sarah are not British citizens. Now, what if I ask you to put your hand up if you feel like a British citizen? Can you imagine all these people who wander around every day, preoccupied in their minds about feeling like a British citizen? How many of you in the last week stopped for a moment and said, I must take all of this in, my deep feelings about being a British citizen? No, the fact is they never even come into it because of the fact that you know that you are a British citizen. Let me tell you something, friends. The mind has the matter under lock and key. It's established. It's a given. It's known in the mind. It is fundamental. Now, when the Apostle Paul was just going to be flogged, did you notice in the 22nd chapter that's exactly what he said? He said, hold on a minute. I am a Roman citizen. Yeah, but the commander says I had to buy mine. Yeah, but I didn't have to buy mine. I was born a citizen. And so I ask this morning, are you a born citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God so that you can say this morning, I know I am a citizen. This is not about my feelings, but I know it as an absolute fact. Now, I'm going to help you because the reason why I chose Romans chapter 8, I know it's warm in here, but just stick with it a little bit. Romans chapter 8 is extremely important, and it will show three very helpful things as to who is a Christian. First of all, the person who is a Christian is the one who the Holy Spirit lives in. He lives within. He indwells that person. You don't need to turn to Romans 8, I'm going to give it to you once more. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives in a person who is a Christian. If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, Romans 8, he does not belong to Christ. This is very easy now to determine whether you are a believer or not. Because the Holy Spirit, who is alive and gives life, is the one who brings spiritual life and direction to my life, and therefore I may know that I am a child of God. Is the Spirit of God in you? If not, you're not a Christian. I'm not condemning you. Never. But it is most important this morning that we establish who the 144,000 are. They are believers. There is evidence as to who these people are. They're indwelt by God's Spirit. Guess what? The next thing that we find in Romans 8 is that not only the Spirit of God lives in them, but then, because the Spirit of God lives in them, they're led by the Spirit of God. They're actually led by the Holy Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of Christ. And so they are led spiritually. In other words, he's the one directing their lives. Just a quick testimony. Before I was converted to Christ, guess who was directing this life? I was directing my life. I was the Lord of my life. I called the shots. I said what I will do and where I will go and what I will say and the language which I will use. I was Lord of my life. But now, a Christian is led. He's led by the Spirit of God. And then, fundamental, the one who is led by the Spirit of God is then called a son of God. Now, my children, my boys, when I brought them up, I don't know whether they ever felt that they were my sons. They didn't need to, I don't think. They maybe did feel that they were my sons, but they knew it. They knew that they were sons of God. And so Paul says that when the indwelling Spirit is in a man or a woman. He lives in them. He leads them. They're sons of God. And guess what comes out of their mouths next? They say, Abba, Father. It's the produce of the Holy Spirit. I said a few moments ago, you can only say yes or no. Are you a Christian? Yes or no. You know if the Holy Spirit lives in you. You know if you're led by the Spirit of God. You know if you are a son of God. And you know if you can say Abba, Father. Now I put it to you that it is the most natural language of someone who is a child of God to say Abba, Father. The Spirit in them produces it, and it's a fact. Now, what about this wonderful truth that is set forward? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just listen to this. The God of this age has blinded the minds, not their feelings. The God of this age, and he means Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So on the one hand, the Spirit of God is within a man. The mark of the Heavenly Father and the Son is upon their mind. The mark of an unbeliever is that his mind is blinded to the display of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now I ask you, I'm being tender towards you. Is your mind blinded toward the things of Jesus Christ? Just be frank with yourself. Just accept it. This is perhaps the turning point this morning where you say, no, I've never been a Christian up to this point. The Spirit of God is not in me. I am not led. I am not a child of God. I do not say Abba, Father. There is no leading of the Spirit of God in my life. In fact, my mind has been blinded to being that of an unbeliever. Listen to Paul when he writes to the Philippians. This is even more scary. He identifies those whose destiny is destruction. Now you should all sit up and listen carefully. He identifies those whose destiny is destruction. And he starts off like this. Their mind is on earthly things. Ask yourself, where is your mind? Ask yourself, where is your mind? Is it predominantly on earthly things, or is it predominantly governed by the Spirit of God that leads to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father? I'm trying to help you all. Here is the evidence of the mark upon the mind. I say to you, I'm not taking anything away from your feelings, but above all else, it is about what goes on in here. Has the Lord made a mark upon your mind? Answer it for yourself right now. And if he has not, call out to him. He is not far from any one of us. And he will save us by his grace. The starting point is to say, I'm not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I'm not a son of God. I can't cry out at the Father. I'm a stranger to God's grace. That's the starting point. And it might be this morning that by the grace of God, that you don't remain a stranger, but you are able to say, I'm one of the 144,000. His name is written upon my mind. I've chosen, as I often do, to finish this piece, this section, with the words of the hymn writers, one of the ones which we sang this morning, but also another one. This is a lovely hymn. God be in my head and in my understanding. God be in my eyes and in my looking. God be in my mouth and in my speaking. God be in my heart and in my thinking. God be at my end and at my departing. And the hymn which we sang so well, if I may say so, before the ministry. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Naught be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, walking or sleeping. thy presence, my light. Be thou my wisdom, thou my true word. I ever with thee, thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou, and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. You can sing that with all of your heart and mean it. If the mark of the Father and the Son are upon you. Are you a believer this morning? If you are, then rejoice. If you're not, then there is yet room. Come to him even this moment and call out to the Lord, and he will graciously save us. Well, this passage has caused people a lot of trouble over the years and centuries, and I've no doubt that you must have had all sorts of thoughts as I read these last verses, the fourth verse particularly, about the 144,000. Especially those of you who are single and hoping to get married, you are thinking, oh, this is all now up for me. Some of the other versions very helpfully. In fact, I've got now the 2010 or 2011 NIV now bought for me just recently. And it very helpfully says these, fourth verse, these are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. The new NIV says they are virgins. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So, the symbolism is wonderful, quite wonderful, because it makes us sit up and take notice. And that's what this is. This is symbolism. Well, it's got to be, of course, because for all of the rest of the book of Revelation that's gone before. But then, of course, the 144,000, let's say they symbolically, as we know that they do, they stand for all the church of God. They must all be men. They've got to be, because of what the text says. No, the symbolism means something else, and it is very helpful to us. Now, let me say the first thing. The Bible places no special value on celibacy. Remember that. And it's not that I'm rushing around trying to get young people to be married, but you've got my support 100%. If there are young people here, when you get to age, I want you to be married. I want you to be happy. And so the Bible does not go out of its way in any way to value celibacy. Rather, it uniformly commends the institution of marriage. And what does the fourth verse mean then? And I want to explain it like this. It means something like this, that Christ endorsed what the law had said regarding parents. Young people, respect your parents. Look after your parents. Love your parents. Think the world of them. Quite right too. So Christ endorsed in every way our regard that we should have for parents. And yet he also tells us that we must hate them. Luke chapter 14 and 26. Now, how do we square that? We square it very easily like this. He's saying that love for parents, which I command, oh, love your parents, but it must be far surpassed by the love which you have for me, which when you love me as you should do, it will even look like hatred. And marriage, Christ teaches total commitment to one's partner. But in comparison to our commitment to him, all other ties that we have will look like no ties at all. That's the idea. And so this text about the 144,000 being virgins, those who have been pure, who have not given themselves to women, it is a picture of those who have given themselves entirely to Christ's ownership in their life, his lordship. And there is so much now to be said, I haven't time this morning, but it speaks about the Christian's devotion. We talked about a mark on the forehead, the name of the Father and the Son, the evidence in the mind. But now here is the evidence in one's life, my commitment, my devotion, my giving of myself entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul says to the Corinthians. This will be helpful. He says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. And the purity is that of spiritual faithfulness. So if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, follow him with all of your heart. Don't have another lover, don't have another suitor. But make him the best. Love him best of all. You love your children. Of course you do. I love my children. But love the Lord best of all. You love your parents and your neighbours and your friends. Love them, but love the Lord best of all. Not love the Lord best sometimes, but love the Lord best always. Otherwise, the 14th chapter and the 4th verse doesn't really mean anything. You can see in the passage that those 144,000, the people of God, who have the mark of the Father and the Son upon them, are the ones who are like virgins. They're absolutely devoted to the Lord. This is in their actions, in their life. They're not part-timers. I'll tell you why they're not part-timers. Because the verse says that they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Wherever he goes, they go. And I always give advice regarding this. Adults, whichever way your children go, if it's not the way that the Lamb goes, let them go. We are following the Lamb wherever he goes, no matter what. And it will be ties and devotions to family, to children, to friends that will cause people to just veer off. No, the 144,000 who have the mark of the Lamb and the Father upon them, upon their minds, the influence of the gospel is so great that they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They are completely devoted to him. And so, what a message for Christ's church in our day. Do we belong to the Lord? Is there evidence that we belong to the Lord? Don't say you're a Christian if you're not. What are you most devoted to? Your house? Your job? Your car? Your children? Your education? Ask yourself. You can do it. You can do it as honestly before the Lord right now. Because the Lord is present in this place. Where is your devotion? Where is your first love? Do you remember in the book of Revelation early on we read about a church who had lost its first love? Here are the 144,000. That is the Lord's people. I want everyone in this room. Everyone. So I'm looking at all of you now. I want all of you to be numbered as part of that 144,000. You will be if the Lord is your Saviour. If he is your Saviour, the Spirit of God will dwell within you. His mark will be upon your mind. His power will show itself in your action, in your devotion, and in your commitment to him. You'll follow him. Wherever the Lamb goes, you'll be right up next to him in fellowship. That's what it is to be a Christian. Isn't the Bible wonderful? Isn't it? What a tremendous chapter. And then all these people were saying to me, oh, the 13th chapter is a bit, it's a bit spooky. The 14th chapter, the first few verses, how wonderful. God is so good. Let us be patient with the word of God and let it do its work in our lives. God bless his word to us. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing the last hymn together. Back to the green hymn book. The green hymn book 646. 646. And we shall stand to sing.
but for a life made up of praise in every heart. Praising the common things of life, its goings out and in. Praising each duty and each deed, however small and mean. Fill every part of me with praise, let all my being speak of thee and of thy love, O Lord, for though I be and weak, so shalt thou, Lord, from me in me receive the glory due. And so shall I begin on earth the song forever new. So shall the part of day or night from sacredness be free, but all my life in every step be fellowship with thee.
Dear gracious Lord God, our loving Father, we are thankful from our hearts that you have drawn us together this morning into fellowship with yourself. For Lord, it is in your presence that there are joys forevermore. And we ask this morning that the joys of the truth of your word might permeate, Lord, into every part of our being. But particularly, Lord, we ask you, graciously, by your Spirit, come to our minds. For those of us, Lord, who need to be quickened and brought to Christ, we beg you, Lord, come and quicken every heart. And for those who know the Saviour, we ask, Lord, that we might be all the yet more devoted so that we only have eyes for him. Lord, be gracious to us and continue with us through this, the Lord's day, and bless our lives together. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.
Amen.